Thanks so much for joining us for the Church by the Glades podcast today. If you'd like more information about our church, including directions and service times, visit cbglades.com. Thanks again for joining us. We hope you enjoy today's message.
And that popular song by Pink, she asked the question, what about us? What about us? What about the two of us? Is that the secret? Maybe we just need to focus on us too. Maybe it's two. Well, other people think, no, the secret in life is, be true to yourself. Look out for number one. If you want to be satisfied, find fulfillment, look out for number one. So which is it? Is it one, or is the secret two? Or maybe the secret is three. Maybe it's all about three. Maybe fulfillment, what you're looking for, is wrapped up in the number three. What's up, and happy Easter, Church by the Glades. Man, so good to see you. You are a guest. Welcome. My name is David. I'm one of the pastors here at Church by the Glades. And I want in this room right now, it's about 2,000 people in this room. We have hundreds of people in an overflow area. I want the folks in this room to give it up for our people in overflow. Glad you're with us. You're part of our experience very much. And when you come back next week, some of these people won't be here. You can have their seats. That's a promise. So you come hang out with us. But I hope you will come back. Our creative teams and worship teams do a splendid job making church compelling and hopefully energizing and inspiring every time we come together. But today, it is about three. It's about three. And I found all kinds of wisdom about the number three getting ready for this weekend. Like I found this quote, three things you should never sacrifice. One, your family. Two, your heart. Three, your dignity. How about this? Another anonymous quote, three things to quit right now. Things you should cease and desist immediately. Number one, quit trying to please everyone. That's good. Turn to your neighbor and say, I think he's talking about you. Stop being a pleaser. It's a formula for frustration. Stop trying to please everyone. Quit doing that. Quit fearing change. And finally, third, quit living in the past. And then behind me is a brilliant quote by Shakespeare. Shakespeare said this. He said, better to be 3 hours too soon than a minute late. Who would agree with that? Who would agree with that? Make some noise if you agree with that. Oh, I don't agree with that. If I invite you to dinner at the Hughes household, don't you dare come 3 hours too soon. We will not be ready for you. I'd much rather you be 1 minute too late. Hey, three shows up a lot in the Bible. It shows up a lot in the story of Jesus. Like, let me show you three threes. There are many, but here's three. John 2, verse 19. Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, referring to his body. You read the highlighted word, if you will. It's in red on the screen. And I will raise it again in 3 days. Come on, read that. In 3 days. How about this one? Matthew 27, verse 63 is on the screen right now. His enemies said this. They recognized that he promised. After they crucify him, something very extraordinary would happen on the third day. He said, we remember, the enemy said, while he was still alive, that deceiver said, after 3 days, I will rise again. And finally, this powerful prediction Jesus made, Mark 8, he said, Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man, a messianic term he used to describe himself, must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed. But after 3 days, come on, shout three. One, two, three days, rise again. And that is the foundation of our faith. Our faith rests squarely on the foundation of the historical fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that yes, Jesus did suffer and die on a cross, but many good people have died as martyrs. But only one promised on day number three he would come back. And I believe my king throat punched death on the third day, and that's what Easter is all about. So three is a very big deal to the Easter narrative. In fact, to our faith, three shows up a bunch. In fact, I want to show you a couple ways you'll find three connected clearly to the Christian faith. One is a theology or doctrine. Now, for some of you who maybe grew up in church back in the day, as soon as like the pastor says theology, you think, boring, dull, oh my gosh, doctrine, No, it doesn't have to be, can be. But theology, ology is the study of, and theos is God. So theology is simply the study of God. And I'll tell you this, there's no more exciting personality in the universe than our God. That's why Church by the Glades, we infuse everything with creativity and excitement. It reflects the personality of God. So when you think of theology, you know, actually there's some agreement between the major world religions. We see certain things very much the same. Like this, almost every single major world religion agrees there's a God. We might call him by different names, but we all think this God is powerful. This God made the universe, and on top of that, he's not just powerful, this God is good. He's good. He's a kind God. He's a moral God. In fact, most would believe he's perfect. He is without sin. He's good all the way, completely. And so Christians call that holy. He says, holy, good God. And here is the human predicament. We're just not. Try as we might, we all fall short, right? We all do stupid things. We all do selfish things. The Bible calls it sinful things, right? Have you ever at least one time done something stupid, selfish, sinful? Raise your hand. Anybody ever made a mistake, like terrible? Raise your hand. Now, if your hand's not up and the other side too, you're lying in church. That would be a stupid, sinful thing. And here is what all these faith systems recognize as the human predicament, that God, because he's perfect, cannot be in relationship or even proximity or have intimacy with us because we're fallen and flawed and we're sinful. And every single major religion kind of sees the same dilemma. Now, it's kind of like God is on one side of a giant chasm and humanity, we're on the other side and we just can't get to God. So we know in life, you know, frustration and lack of satisfaction and we feel this emptiness. That's because of this dilemma that God is good, God is perfect, and we fall short. Now, as far as how we deal with this dilemma or bridge this gap, there are a number of different world systems or faith systems. In fact, I think there are three different ways that different religions deal with this issue. One, two, and three. Let me show you number one. One worldview is this, is hopeless. It's kind of a bleak worldview, like, you know, okay, I can see the fact that if there is a God and this God is good and this God's moral, man, he's probably done with us. Look at what we have done as a human family throughout the many generations. Look at the wars and the carnage and the violence and the evil. So if this God is good, man, he probably washed his hands of people because people are so broken and messy. Culture is so messy. He probably washed his hands of us a long time ago. So we got no shot. If there is eternity, we're not going to spend forever with God. So the best you can hope is make the most of this life on earth. Maybe you get 80, 90 years. You know, do the best you can. But after that, you're dead forever. Dirt nap, right, forever. That's view number one, kind of a bleak point of view. And then number two is a worldview, a religious philosophy that almost every single major world religion holds. And here's what it is. Using religion and morality, we build a bridge back to God. And it's kind of the big idea that all the religions share. Now, the formulas or construction is a little different for each one, but basically it's all a commingling of keeping certain rules, making certain moral choices, being kind and generous and unselfish. Maybe you throw in some prayers or meditation, memorize some creeds, and hopefully if you do this, if you build a good enough religious bridge, when you die, you stand before this very good God and God gives you the thumbs up. That's the second view is this. And almost every single world religion has this point of view with one exception. There's a third point of view, and this is one held by biblical Christianity. And actually, it's one of the things that distinguishes us. I get people asking me, hey, David, how does Christianity really differ from the other major world religions? Well, I'll say, we share so much in common. We have a lot of common belief, but here's one thing that delineates biblical Christianity. We don't believe that by way of religion that we build a bridge back to God. No. We believe that God built a bridge to us. It's more than a nuance. It's a divine distinctive. See, that's what we think Calvary was all about, that Jesus, the sinless Son of God, died on that cross to pay for our sin as a sufficient substitute. That God at Calvary, that's what Calvary and the cross is all about. He built the bridge for us, and we receive this as a gift of grace. So it's a different point of view, and the Bible proclaims this many places. One is in the book of Romans. I'll take you to Romans chapter 5. Here's what it says. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God. Get ready to read. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Read in the overflow as well. In verse 6, you see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, we couldn't build the bridge if we wanted to. Christ died for the ungodly. But God demonstrates his great love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, Jesus himself became the bridge back to the Heavenly Father. And we can know, call what you want to, forgiveness, salvation, promise of heaven, all these things in Jesus' name. It is a free gift. Now, here's the deal. God did this 2,000 years ago. Calvary happened 2 millennia ago. It didn't matter whether I accept it, reject it, believe, disbelieve, it's a done deal. But everything hinges on how you respond to this incredible gift of salvation that God already provided for us. So how do I respond? Well, you'll be shocked to find out. I think there are 3 basic ways you can respond to this information. 3 basic ways. And I want to make sure you're with me at this part because I know, man, it's Easter and it's kind of crazy and chaotic. So if you're like me and you're easily distracted, but let me survey right then. Anybody here have like attention issues? I don't mean formal, just have a hard time. Raise your hand if you have a hard time paying attention. Some of you are not even paying attention to this question right now. Raise your hand. Probably every guy should have his hand in the air, right? So if you're like me and you have a hard time paying attention, I find if something is an intellectual or even spiritual concept, if I can add something physical to it, physicality, sometimes it helps that concept clarify my mind. So I want to give you a physical way to understand the 3 ways we respond to this truth that God's built the bridge. 3 ways. So any baseball fans in the house? Okay, if you're watching the other room, like 6 of them, that's all we got. Any baseball fans in the house? Come on. All right, there we go. Yeah, it's a great time if you love baseball. Major League season just began. Hughes family, a little personal note. My youngest, my 2nd grader, Zane, just started playing Little League for the first time. And Dad's trying to help him, but here's the struggle. I played high school football. I didn't play baseball like after Little League, so I'm kind of learning on the fly, literally. And I know certain things like this. Like in the pitch, you know, the pitch that the pitcher throws to the catcher, they're on the same page because there's an unspoken dialogue, you may not know this, between the catcher and the pitcher every time he throws a pitch. They use signals, hand signals, and just the pitcher will give little nods or wave it off. And so what happens is this. The catcher, and I actually called a friend of mine who played in the big leagues for over a decade. Now, say he's a right-hander, gloves on the left hand. And so the catcher actually initiates the pitch. He actually kind of calls the pitch, and the pitcher will agree or disagree. And he uses his fingers. All right, he uses his fingers. He might use his index finger or pinky, but he'll use his fingers. So let's be on the same page here. Everybody show me your index finger. Everybody show me your index. Sorry, I said your index finger. Please, index finger. All right, there you go. Show me your finger. Show me your finger. All right. Who knows if the catcher throws one finger, what pitch that it is? What pitch is that? That is the fastball. He hopes it's a strike, but a fastball. He's calling for the fastball right then. So if he throws one fastball, now show me 2. Show me 2. Everybody do it. Come on. Overflow as well. Put your hand up. Everybody do this. All right. What pitch would you guess the 2 fingers are? Curveball. Did you know or were you guessing? All right. That's fine. That's right. Curveball. Now, when they put up the 3, they typically don't do it this way. The catcher will do it this way. Just a little easier dexterity-wise, clearer to see. So everybody do this like a big league catcher. Show me 3. Anybody know what the 3-finger pitch typically is? I heard it, slider. I've got all kinds of crazy answers this weekend thus far. Someone, you know, screwball, change up. Someone said slow ball. What's a slow ball? That's what I'm pitching, I guess. So this typically is the slider. So you guys got it? Fastball, curveball, do it with me. And then do it like a big leaguer, slider. All right. Based on what Christ has already done, there are 3 different ways we can respond. Show me the fastball. All right. One response is this. No. God, not for me. God, if you're even there paying attention, I'm not interested right now. I'm not at the point in my life, so my answer is no. Maybe it's where you are, honestly, and it is an honest answer. And God has given you prerogative and autonomy. He respects your right even to reject him. So if you're at a point you're saying no right now, hey, David, I'm just here because it's Easter. I don't even do church. I do church Easter, maybe Christmas. Mother's Day, if she makes me feel guilty, right? Man, it's not my thing. I'm here. So no, I don't really want this right now. I respect that. This is an honest answer. But here's the thought. You recognize this God question is the greatest question in all of life. I mean, it's as big as it is. It's bigger than what profession you choose or who you do life with. I mean, is there a God? Did this God make me? Does this God have a plan for my life, a purpose for my life? Is this purpose going after this life? I mean, that question is huge. So if you're like, no, I'm not, is that at least a researched answer? You need to make sure this is something you're informed on, because a lot of people that have a really negative God response, they're just regurgitating someone else's negativity. Didn't do any firsthand research. It's just my family didn't grow up going to church, or we had a bad church experience or a bad experience in synagogue when I was a kid, and so I'm out. No. This is something you need to do some personal research, because the question is so big. So if you're like, no, thank you, can I ask you to think about something coming back next week? In fact, I want to ask you to give me 3 weeks. Would you give me 3 weeks Not that you owe me anything, but you owe yourself this question. Give it 3 weeks, and I promise you, when you come back to Church by the Glades, you will not fall asleep in church. I promise that it's going to be powerful. The creativity you're going to unleash next week. The movie series, we've done this once before. It broke all attendance records with the creative team. It will be just as creative, if not more so, next week than it was this weekend. So don't, if you like Church Doll, please don't come. But if you want to be inspired, and so it's going to be so much fun as we kind of use these movies as launch points for teaching. And then it is kind of cool. If you saw Greatest Showman, I'll just say, brothers, I don't do musicals, but my wife kind of got me to go. The one song she sings, Lauren is so crazy talented. The fact that we will have her here at this campus singing Never Enough is really a powerful thing. So all kinds of creative. So you come back, number one person. Give me 3 weeks, and I promise you it will be sensational and substantial. Meaning this is not just entertaining. I will share that God truth that you're trying to process right now. And I'll share your information. Just make an informed decision. All right, show me the curveball. Show me the curveball quickly, quickly. Curveball, everybody, two. All right, here's a second response to what God has already done. It's yes, God, yes. I want this, yes, this is great, but not right now. Not right now, God, I have questions, issues. I'm not ready right now. Then show me the three. Do it like a big Lear. Simply this, yes. Yes, I can't think of a more brilliant time to give myself by faith to Christ than Resurrection Easter Sunday morning. And by the way, yes does not mean that you don't have any doubts or issues. Of course you do. Faith, listen, so important. Faith is not the absence of all doubt. Faith is not blind. We don't blindly believe at Church by the Glades. Oh no, I never ask you to park your brain in the lobby and come in and blindly believe anything I say. God wants you to love him with a considered faith, an intellectual faith. And I think faith sometimes is just, I still got questions, God. I still got issues. I mean, I got hang-ups in my life. I got Bible questions like, did Adam have a belly button? I don't know, but I don't know the answer to that. But I think I have enough courage and information to take the next small step you placed in front of me. I can take the next step. And for somebody, today is your day to take that step. Now, I'm about to cut you loose, but quickly before I do, know which one of those first two answers is the trickiest? It's not this one. It's not, there's something kind of honest and raw about that. I hope that that's where you are. You owe it to yourself just to come back and explore, to come back and walk through the tunnels and even pray a prayer. Pray, hey, God, if you're there, if you're listening, I'm open. Show me you're real. Watch what he does. This is the one that will mess you up. It's that curveball. See, a curveball is designed by the pitcher to deceive the batter. And this one, we kind of deceive ourselves, saying, hey, God, I'm saying yes, just not right now. Like, God, I'm going to do this, but I'm just not ready right now. And what you do is you absolve yourself of the responsibility of rejecting God. And I've done ministry long enough to see a whole bunch of people step out of this life into the next life and never nail it down with God. See, I think if the devil has a successful deception, it's telling people, do it, just not today. Oh, you need this, just not today. And I'm not making this a talk about the devil. I believe in the reality of the devil. And if the devil is real, he no doubt has a marketing team. He advertises really well, doesn't he? He gets his stuff out there. So if the devil is real, he has a marketing team. And the devil, no doubt, met with his marketing team right after the whole cross and empty tomb thing, right after the whole Calvary thing blew up in his face. Oh my gosh, that backfired. Jesus came back to life. So he met with his marketing team, Vegas, Miami Beach, maybe, I don't know. And said, we got to do something because Jesus defeated death, and people are smart, and they'll start saying yes to Christ by faith, and they're going to be saved. So how do we deceive people? So one of his marketing team said, well, Satan, how about we just tell people the lie, there's no heaven. Just tell people it's just, you know, you live your life, and it's game over, right? Live your life, be a nice person, doesn't matter, be a bit game over. But the devil knows his Bible. The Bible says he can quote Scripture. And so he says, no, that won't work for most people. They're too smart. Because there's a verse in the Bible where God says he's written eternity on every single human heart. Meaning this, maybe you're here and you would define yourself as an agnostic or an unbeliever, but the Bible says deep down somewhere in your spirit, you have this idea of eternity that God's placed there. You recognize there must be something more than just this life. Can I tell you when it shows up? Funerals. I don't care if you're religious, irreligious. You go to a funeral, especially recently in our church, as we've had funerals for freshmen. And when you see, you know, a 15-year-old kid whose life's been stolen from him by violence, and you're mad and you're angry. You think to yourself that this can't be it. It can't be game over. There has to be something after this life. That's the spark. There is. It's heaven. So the devil said, okay, that's not going to work. Most people are way too smart for that. Maybe some will believe that, but most recognize there has to be something more. Well, a second demon said, how about let's tell people there's no hell. There's no hell. And actually, statistically speaking, more people believe in heaven than hell. In fact, some people think God's like Santa Claus and everyone's on the nice list and he gives out lollipops and everyone just goes to heaven when life is done. Here's the problem with that, though. There's so much evil and wickedness and violence and racism in this world. The Bible says there's always a consequence for sin. There must be someplace criminal, evil. We've seen it touch our community. It has to be someplace the scales are balanced. How illogical to think, yeah, everyone goes to heaven. So you go to heaven, you live in a mansion, streets of gold, right? And walk out your front door with your coffee one day and your next door neighbor is Charles Manson. Would that not confuse you a little bit? Yeah. And so Satan said, hey, that's not going to work. Most people are too smart. They recognize there must be a payday someday. Finally, a third member of his marketing team said, Satan, let's go ahead and tell them there is a heaven. Let's affirm the fact there is a hell. And everyone was shocked. Really? We're going to tell those things are true? Yeah. Let's tell them there is a heaven, there is a hell. Let's just say there's no hurry. The curveball. I've seen so many people over my years of ministry here that really meant to get serious about God, meant to begin that relationship, meant to say yes at some time in the future, and that future moment never came, and they slipped from this life into the next. You see, you're more ready than you realize. I know you got questions and issues and hang-ups, but you can take that step. You can take that. How do I know you're ready? I don't know you. Overflow, I don't know you. I'm not being assumptive, but God knows you better than you know yourself. And there's a little tiny word in the Bible, only has three letters, N-O-W. N-O-W, and it shows up when it talks about this very issue. It's on the screen right now in both rooms at all six of our campuses. Here's what it says. Read the highlighted word. I tell you, come on, even louder. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Come on, now is the day of salvation. Crazy thing. You recognize that's in the Bible. It's 2,000 years old, and God inspired the Apostle Paul to write that to some people who lived in Corinth. That's ancient Macedonia. Like, well, how's it apply to me? Because God preserved that sacred word for 2,000 years in the Bible, and God kind of worked through all your stuff. God had your number today, and he orchestrated the events and the environments of your life to put you in a seat at Church by the Glades to intersect your reality with his truth. He's saying, I know you better than you know you, and you are more ready than you know. Little word, three letters. And three is the bomb. It's all about three. Three is a powerful number. Three decisions. No, yes, not right now, but the one that will change everything is yes, God. I'm making this decision today on Easter Sunday morning. Three is a game changer. You know, the number three shows up in your Bible 467 times. God is one God in the Bible, but God reveals himself three ways, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He introduces himself in the Old Testament as the God of three generations. I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. When you get to Jesus, oh my gosh, Jesus' story, all kinds of threes. We assume there were three wise men at his birth. The wise men gave three gifts. Know the three gifts? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Let's see. When Jesus grows up, he begins his ministry at the end of his third decade at age 30. His ministry concludes. He's crucified at age 33. Now, the New Testament tells the Jesus story. There are 27 books in the New Testament. Kind of blows my three theory until you recall that 27 is 3 times 3 times 3. He invites three disciples to Mount Hermon to watch his glorious transfiguration. He allows three disciples to go into the room and watch the resurrection of Jairus' daughter. He asks three disciples to journey a little deeper to the Garden of Gethsemane as he prays three times that, Father, please remove this cup from me. He predicts that Peter will deny him three times. Peter does deny him three times. After the third time, a rooster crows three times. Jesus is arrested over the course of 9 hours. 9 hours, that's three times three. There are three Roman trials. There are three religious trials. He is illegally condemned to die on a cross. But Jesus, you recall, does not die alone. There are two thieves that die on Mount Calvary with him. 2 + 1 = what? 3. He's suspended between the earth and heaven, held in place by three nails. He has three prominent wounds, his hands, his feet, his side. The Bible says this happens the third hour of the day. He says three words, Father, forgive them. The Bible says then the sun is darkened with a solar eclipse There's no light for 3 hours. At the end of this time, he gives up the ghost. He surrenders his life, saying these three words, "It is finished." Then they take my king down from the cross dead, and they place my king in a borrowed tomb. And he's in that tomb, and nothing happens on day number one. And nothing happens on day number two. And nothing happens on day number three. For 3 days, the tomb is quiet. For 3 days, the body is still. For 3 days, there's no blood in his heart. For 3 days, no breath in his lungs. For 3 days, disciples are despairing. But on the third day, the Bible says, the earth shakes with a violent earthquake. The stone rolls away. Three women come to the tomb, and they don't find Jesus because the king isn't there. The tomb is empty then, today, and forever. Instead, they meet an angel, and the angel says to the three women three words. He is risen. Y'all sit down real quick. I'm not done. I need 3 minutes. Can I have 3 minutes? 3 minutes? 3 minutes? 3 minutes? Don't leave early. 3 minutes. Don't leave early. Because listen, this very good news is powerless unless you do something about it. For somebody, this is your day. Yeah. You didn't mean for this to be your day, but God has your number, and your number's 3. And so I want to show you how to give yourself by faith to God. This does not make you a member of our church or a member of a denomination, blah, blah, blah. Who cares? This is about not religion, but a relationship with God. So the same way that catcher calls for the pitch, I want to help you call upon Jesus' name. It says in Romans 10:13, for everyone who will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So when I close the service this way, I want everyone to bow their head, close their eyes. And for somebody, this is your day. You're going to take my words and make this your powerful prayer to God, and everything's going to change. You're going to pray something like this. Nobody looking, pray, dear Jesus, yeah, I'm in. Save me. I'm saying yes. I'm saying yes to heaven. I'm saying yes to forgiveness. I'm saying yes to salvation because I'm saying yes to you. Come into my heart, Lord. Make me your own in Jesus' name. Now, without looking up, nobody look up. Don't look up. If you prayed that prayer, awesome. Well done. Welcome to the family of God. But what you did is so brilliant, only you and God know about it. Can I intrude upon this very powerful and personal moment? If you prayed that prayer for the first time, will you just hold up 3 fingers? No one else is looking. I just want to be praying and rejoicing. Look at 3 fingers all over the room. Just hold up a hand with 3 fingers, man. Front row, back row, center, cheap seats, overflow. You can put your hands down. Put your hands together, everybody. God bless you, man. Someone prayed that prayer. Hey, we're done. We're done. I need you to be polite in the parking lot. Come back next week. But if you want to talk to someone or pray with someone, if you prayed that prayer, just have a need. Right now, prayer partners are coming to the edge of the stage at every campus. Maybe you're hurting on Easter. Maybe you've lost someone you love. God bless you. Don't miss next week. And don't forget 3 words. He is risen. Say it with me. He is risen. God bless you. See you next week at Church by the Glades.
Thanks for listening to this week's message at Church by the Glades. Stay connected with us by following us on Twitter, Instagram, and Facebook at CB Glades and at Pastor D. Hughes.